Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you this morning. Man, God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so if you've been tracking with us, we've just been in a series we've called the ABCs of Faith, and we're laying a biblical worldview. And today we're going to begin with the letter O. But before we get into what it is, I got to tell a story. Let me just say, this is a weak first illustration, but it's what I got, okay? So you got to get this. I'm a daddy of daughters. So my life with my daughters, there was a lot of Barbie, a lot of house, and a lot of dress up. No video games, guns, things like that. So you can imagine how just excited I was when a buddy of mine invited me to his 11-year-old son's birthday party at Laser Tag, okay? I'm like, man, if there is guns and shooting things, yes, please. I've been waiting to do this. And so, man, his kids, there's all these 11-year-old boys, and they're all pumped to play laser tag. And so me and my buddy, we get in there, like, we're in our 30s, you know, so big gronky. And man, the game begins. And man, you realize how big you are compared to these little kids, and they can hide behind things. And these kids are just ripping us a new one, okay? They're just shooting us every bit of the time. We just get destroyed during the game. But that was round one. Round two was a different story, because there was a new guy who joined our team. It was like this 13-year-old kid, like, and immediately, man, he was just a little too into the game, because he sits down in our little pod before we go back out, and he takes out a purple bandana. He puts it on, ties it up. He says, "I'm the Purple Avenger." And then he starts barking out orders to me, my 30-year-old buddy. You know, he's like this kid's Patton or something. And he's like, "You, hey, old guy, man, you cover my flank. And you're going to go around the perimeter." I'm like, "What the heck's a perimeter, man?" And anyways, man, the game starts and we get going. But we're following Avenger, man, the Purple Avenger. And get this, we absolutely crushed those little 11-year-old brats, man. We killed them, and it was amazing. And so we learned something. Man, the Purple Avenger does do whatever he says. And that's going to lead us to our letter O today. O, it stands for obedience. You know, it's funny, Jesus's first miracle happens in Cana of Galilee, and remember that he turned up water into wine. Remember, his mom approaches him, and she says, "You know, Jesus, you need to help this couple out." And he's like, "Woman, it's not my time yet," but he still, he performs the miracle. And what does Mary say to the servants? "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." And that's the big idea for today. See, because Mary knew that if they would do whatever Jesus told them, man, there was an opportunity for a miracle. That obedience leads to blessing. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it just means the teacher. And so Solomon in this book is trying to get the thing behind the thing behind the thing. In other words, what's life really all about? What is the meaning of life? And he goes through, man, sex, money, partying, success, all these different things that life says this is what life's about. And at the end of his book, he says this in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here's what he says life is all about. It says this: "The end of the matter, all has been heard." And he says this: "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." See, he says, like, the thing behind the thing behind the thing is this: obey God, because obedience leads to blessing. And so our text today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. It's actually the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar with this, this is Jesus's longest recorded exhortation in the scriptures. It starts in Matthew 5 and it goes all the way through Matthew 7. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus kicks off his Sermon on the Mount, and it's interesting how he kicks it off. Matthew 5, 19, it says this. He says, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So did you catch that? Jesus is like, man, if you obey and teach others to obey, you will be great in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be great in the kingdom of God. And so if you want to be great, you don't chase greatness, you chase obedience. And obedience leads to greatness in the kingdom of God. And then, so that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, but he bookends it. And just as he's going to close out this epic sermon, listen, when I'm preaching on Sundays, man, the end, it becomes the crescendo. It's like, hey, here's the big takeaway. This is what I want you to walk away with. And so Jesus is going to do it here in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 27. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so here's what we see, man, that this big idea, Jesus bookends it. It's obedience to the commands of God, the beginning of the sermon at the end of the sermon. Man, obedience leads to blessing in life. And so that's the big idea for today. And so let me just kind of break off a few things to highlight. Like, so here'll be our first point for you note takers out there. So point number one is this: don't call Jesus Lord if he isn't. Don't call Jesus Lord if he isn't. Remember, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And so I'll illustrate this way. How many of you have ever sent a text to someone you didn't mean to? Is that a universal amen? Yes, everybody's done that. In fact, they even invented a new thing, man. I guess iPhone, now you can bring that thing back again by the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And man, we've all done it, sent it. And I remember one time, please don't judge me on this, but my daughter's a hairdresser. So man, I'm getting old, all white beard and white. And so I texted my daughter. I'm like, "Hey, baby girl, your daddy needs a cut and a color when he gets home, all right?" Don't judge me. And so, and I sent it to my daughter, I thought. But actually, I sent it to the New York Jets offensive coordinator. And so just terrible. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I say?" You know, and naturally the entire coaching staff was making fun of me after that. But you better not make fun of me, okay? Because it's not funny. I eventually just gave in to the white and the gray, all right? But we had our executive pastor, a guy by the name of David Miller, just a brilliant, brilliant young man. And but David, he texted me this, and it read like this: I can't wait to see you. I love you, my queen." To the which I replied, "I love you too, and I don't think this is for me." Right? And so we've all done those things. See, because it's weird for him to call me his queen when I'm not. And that's the big idea. Jesus is like, "Hey, it's weird if you're calling me Lord, Lord, and I'm actually not." Because you know the word Lord, it's the word kurios in the Greek. It means to be a ruler or an owner. And so if Jesus is not your master, he's definitely not your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, I don't know how he can be your Savior. I don't know about you, but there's times I know where I'm like, "Hey man," early on in my walk with God, I'm like, "Hey, yeah, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want fire insurance, right? I just don't want to go to hell." But do you know it says, it uses the word Lord in your New Testament 747 times. It only uses the word for Savior 24 times in your New Testament. I believe that Jesus is your Savior, but he most certainly needs to be your Lord, your Master. In fact, if you recall during the Crusades, the Crusaders, what they would do before they would go to war, they were baptized, and they would get baptized underneath the water, but they would leave their swords out of the water. In other words, Jesus, you can have all of me, you just can't have this, their sword. And I would imagine, like, if we were honest, there's many of us, we get baptized into the water and we're holding something outside of that water. For some of you, you're holding your wallet outside of that money. You can have all of me, you just can't have my money. Some of you, you're holding up a bottle. Jesus, you can have all of me, man, but you can't take my booze, right? Jesus, you can have all of me, but you can't take whatever that thing is. And so, you know, that was my testimony early in life. Once again, I wanted fire insurance. I was like, Jesus, save me from hell. And oh yeah, you can have most of me, but I still want to sleep around on the weekends and go party and get drunk, right? And here's the reality, that Jesus wants your obedience, not for his good, but for your good. And so I realized this, I'm a real crappy God. I'm real bad at having the steering wheel for my life. And so I'm making poor decision after poor decision, sabotaging my life rather than just sitting under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And get this, man, if that's you today, that you're kind of, man, Jesus, you can have most of me, you're kind of a Christian, or I'll say it this way, you're the halfway guy or girl. Man, don't do that. Being the halfway Christian and halfway in the world, you get the worst of both worlds. Like, you're a crummy sinner and you're a crummy Christian, right? You get the worst of both worlds. And so if you're going to live for God, man, live for God. Bow your knee to Jesus as Lord, man, because obedience, it leads to blessing. And so point number two is this. We display our love for Jesus through our obedience and not through our religious activity. So we display our love for Jesus through our obedience and not through religious activity. And we read it. It says that, man, these people are going to be like, Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, work miracles in your name? They were doing all this religious stuff. But do you remember what Jesus' response was to them? Who are you? I just saw you were just workers of iniquity, right? And so he's like, I don't know who you are. You didn't follow me. And so my wife Susan and I, we've been married for 35 years this May. But if I'm going to be shoot you straight, man, the first couple years of our marriage were pretty hard until I got this book, The Five Love Languages. Have you heard of this book? Man, if you're married and haven't read this book, shame on you, and you better pick one up soon. So the big idea is this, is that we all give and receive love in one of five ways. And some of them are gifts, acts of service, words of affirmation, quality time, and physical touch. Those are the five. And so you can imagine, like, we all give and receive in certain ways. So I'm giving, mine are words, man. Just tell me I'm awesome and I'm feeling good. It fills my love tank. So my wife's number one is gifts. My number five, the last one on my list, is gifts. Her number one is gifts, and her number five is words. So you can see, I'm telling her she's beautiful, and she's like, who cares? Buy me something. And she's buying me stuff to express her love, and I'm getting mad she's spending the money. Can you see what a train wreck that's going to be? Until I found out her love language, man. Now I realize, man, I can express my love for her by getting the thoughtful gifts for her. In the same way, Jesus gives us his love language in John chapter 14 in verse 15. Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's Jesus's love language? Obedience. And so it was back in June 1st, 2012, the New York Mets were facing their arch rivals, the St. Louis Cardinals, and the Mets had their left-handed ace, Johan Santana. He was throwing a game, and man, he was throwing heat all game. In fact, he gets to the bottom of the ninth with two out. He's throwing a perfect game, a no-hitter. And so the last batter was the St. Louis Cardinals, David Fries. Santana gets him to a 2-3 count. He weans back. He throws it. strike three, man, and the stadium just erupts. The place goes nuts. The New York Mets players, they storm the mound and just start celebrating their hero. And as they do, and I think there's an image coming up right now, not only were the players storming the mound, but someone else was there who didn't belong there. And so I don't know if you can see the dude wearing the jorts. His name is Rafael Diaz. And so he was just some random fan that thought he could start piling on and storm the field at the time. And so what happened that night is the New York Mets, they went out and celebrated the first no-hitter in New York history. And Rafael Diaz, he went to jail. And so, but here's the thing. I'm like, bro, it's the jorts that give you away. And I want to say this. That, man, the way you love and obey God will give you away. So, for example, man, you can sing about songs about how much you love Jesus. Man, you can show up to church every Sunday. You can be a part of a small group and carry a massive Bible. All right, you do all that stuff. But listen, if you don't obey God, man, all that other stuff is worthless to Him. Because He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Number three is this. So Jesus said there are only two types of people. Get this. There are only two types of people in the world. Hear and do people and everyone else. Hear and do people and everyone else. Which one are you? Are you a hear and do person? Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says this. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. But Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so I say that, so this emphasis on training ourselves to be godly, training ourselves to obey God. So way back in my hockey playing days, I remember as at the end of the season, I had injured my wrist and I had to have wrist surgery. And so when I was working out in the off season, I couldn't use barbells anymore. I had to use dumbbells. So you know, like dumbbells, they move separately. And I'm a right-handed guy. I don't know if you know this, but in hockey, when you fight, most people can only throw with one hand. It has to do with balance and things like that. But the good fighters, man, they can fight and throw with both hands, and it catches their opponent off guard. I am not a good fighter. I can only fight with one hand until after that summer. See, working out with dumbbells, unbeknownst to me, there was some neuromuscular, man, new pathways were being formed. And I was having to learn how to balance and do things with my left hand. And so fast forward to the beginning of that season, get in a scuffle with somebody, we dropped the gloves, I'm throwing with my right hand, and I didn't even think about it, but instinctively, I switched hands and started throwing lefts, and it was working. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is fantastic. How did this happen? Right? And what was it? I was training myself. There was a new neuromuscular pathway that was formed, and suddenly I was able to use my left hand. And in a real way that Jesus, do you know, as he walked the earth, he trained himself to be godly. He had this one exercise he did again and again and again, and it was this: not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Again and again and again, and he trained himself to be godly. And in so doing, he says this. He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. In other words, he became an expert at obeying the Heavenly Father. And in so doing, he became an expert at loving his Heavenly Father. All right? Because if you love Jesus, you'll obey his commands. And for whatever reason, man, I think there's a, when we're talking about hear and do things, in 2024, we have this kind of perverted idea of freedom. Somehow we think that life and freedom equal I can do whatever I want whenever I want. And it's just ridiculous. Like, do you know that you doing whatever you want whenever you want, if we all did that, you know what it is? It's not freedom, it's anarchy. Do you know that man, if you get to do whatever you want, I got news for you. That doesn't always lead to life, because sometimes we want bad things. We want things that harm ourselves and those around us. And so to do whatever we want, whenever we want, it doesn't always lead to life and freedom. But I would submit to you the words of Aristotle. And how many know this might be in Every Nation, New Jersey first, as we're quoting the great philosopher Aristotle. But he says it this way. He says, through discipline comes freedom. Through discipline comes freedom. And so he's a little bit too highbrow for me, so I'll dumb it down. There's a guy by the name of a former Navy SEAL by the name of Jocko Willink. He actually wrote a book around that idea of through discipline comes freedom. It just says discipline equals freedom. And here's the big idea. He says, like, for example, if you're disciplined with your money, then there's all this freedom. You have discretionary cash to do what you want with it, right? If you're not disciplined with your money, what happens? You become broke, in debt, and what you're able to do less and less. Your freedom decreases. How about this? If you're disciplined with your health, what happens? That you have more energy, more vitality, and you're able to do more in life. But if you neglect your body, you're undisciplined, what happens? You become unhealthy. You can't move as much. You don't have as much energy, and what your freedom is limited. And so you can see how this things move forward, and how much more if we discipline ourselves under the word of Almighty God. It will lead us to life and to flourishing. Why? Because discipline equals freedom, and discipline under the word of God, man, it equals ultimate freedom. We'll go on. Let me share with you as we talk about, man, are you a person who hears and does, or are you just part of the crowd? So we used this a while back, but it was in October of 2018. Hurricane Michael made land in the Florida Panhandle. In so doing, it ripped through everything in the Florida Panhandle. I think we have an image coming up. It caused $8.1 billion worth of damage. It destroyed everything in its path but one thing. And I think you can see the image of this one home that remained standing. It was built by Dr. LeBron Lackey, and he built this home with one thing in mind. It was going to survive the big one. And so the building code, he doubled up on everything. It cost him more time and more money, but when the big one hit, what happened? Everybody else was torn to the ground except for him. His home remained standing. And Jesus says this, it's the people that hear and do. What are you doing? Man, you're building your house on the rock. And no matter what life may throw at you, man, it will not blow over your life. Why? Because it's built and founded on the rock of the word of God. Are you a hear and do person? And then number four is this, obedience leads to life and disobedience leads to death. Obedience leads to life and disobedience leads to death. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, for the record, Deuteronomy, it's the word deutero, which means second, and nomos, it means law. It's the second giving of the law. And in it, Moses repeats the law. And then when he gets to the end of Deuteronomy, he says this in Deuteronomy 30:19. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Did you get it? Like, he laid out the law and you have a choice. Man, blessing and obedience or disobedience and death, right? Choose. And Moses even helps us out. Please choose life. Choose to obey, because obedience, it always leads to life. And so, if you don't believe me, and we've done this historically, if you don't believe that the word of God, man, it leads you to life and flourishing, just do the opposite of the Ten Commandments. And so lie, steal, commit adultery, murder, do all these different things, and then come back in 30 days, and then I want to see how your life is working out for you. If you're not dead, divorced, or incarcerated, right, it doesn't lead to life. But obedience to God's commands always leads to life. We see this from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, in it, what? God gives them everything but one thing. just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what we break the command of God, and what through the disobedience of one command, it's spent us spiraling in despair, and we find ourselves in a Genesis 3 sin-sick world, right? And so we see that obedience always leads to blessing. Let me read for you a quote from a woman by the name of Joy Dawson. She's an author and as well missionary, and I love how she puts this. She says, disobeying him is the same as telling him to hold back all the blessings that come with obedience and bring on all the punishments that come with disobedience. That is not only stupidity, it is insanity, right? And that's Joy Dawson. I kind of like that little fiery young missionary woman. So I'll close this section with this. In 1 Samuel 15, we get King Saul. He's the first king over Israel, and he's commissioned through the prophet Samuel by Almighty God, you're to go wipe out the Amalekites. It was God's judgment for how they had sinned against God's people, and so I want you to wipe all of them out. And so Saul goes, but what does he do? He keeps the best of the stuff and lets their king live. And so when God hears about this, his disobedience, he's hot. And the prophet Samuel comes to him and he tells these very harsh words to Saul. He says, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and therefore God has rejected you from being king. Man, he lost everything. He lost his throne. And get this, fast forward several years to the end of Saul's life. Do you know who would eventually wind up killing Saul? An Amalekite. The one that God had commanded way back then that he was to eliminate, right? So we see this, man, that obedience leads to life and disobedience leads to death. And then here'll be our fifth and final point is this. I want to lay out just like the motivation behind obedience is this. So number one, the primary motivation for obedience is love. It's love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14, it says this, for Christ's love, get this, compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The big idea is there's this compelling love of God on the inside of us that compels us and propels us forward into obedience. And so let me illustrate it this way. So I said my wife and I have been married 35 years, and I want to give you all the reasons why I don't cheat on my wife. All right, here's one is my wife is hot. I could never do that again. Okay, I'm old, and now the hair is not going where it's supposed to be, and it's actually coming out of areas where it shouldn't be. Right? How many know what I'm talking about? Do you know that your nose and your ears never stop growing, and pretty soon I'm just going to be a nose, right? And so I couldn't do that well again. The second reason would be this: I would lose my job. Right? You can't be an adulterer and be a pastor. And then here'd be another one. I wouldn't want to do it because I think I would crush my kids' heart. My kids would, it would send them spiraling, right? And then number four is this, I wouldn't want to shame the name of Christ. And so those are a bunch of reasons why I don't cheat on my wife, but that's not the primary reason. The primary reason that I don't cheat on Susan is I love Susan, right? And so that's just the reality. And so our primary motivation is a love for God. Yes, Lord, I want to obey you, but if we can stick with the marriage illustration, how many know, man, love isn't always blazing strong in our marriage relationship and whatnot? Hey, and it's those moments when love is weak that secondary motivations, man, they can kick in and keep us strong, right, until our love gets going again. And so I'll illustrate it like this way is, so I've had a lot of injuries playing in the National Hockey League. And so, like, I remember one time I had to have my knee reconstructed. And so it took a while. I had to have a knee brace for about 9 months. And what? It was there to support the joint until the joint got strong again. And in the same way, there's some secondary motivations, man, that can support us when the love of God is weak on the inside. And let me give you a few of those. So this is a secondary motivation for obedience. And here's one, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And so, as a kid, I got good grades in school. You know why I got good grades? Not because I give a rip about education. It was because I was afraid of my old man, right? Another one, I always respected authority, right? I didn't do that because I actually respected authority. I was terrified of my dad, right? Another one is I always worked hard. I have a work ethic, but it wasn't always there. I was lazy, but I would work hard because I was afraid of my dad. And so get this, man, all those things, I don't regret he did that at all. I am so grateful that I had a healthy fear of my old man, until I could grow and mature and love those things for myself. In the same way, man, the fear of the Lord, man, it will keep us in the sweet spot, man, until the love of God compels us. And so God, like my dad, he's referred to as our Heavenly Father. And I don't know if you know this, man, but God loves you and he disciplines those he loves. And so God will light you up, man, if you want to get out. And so you should have a healthy fear of the Lord. I know this is a wildly unpopular concept in 2024, but I'm just going to throw the Bible at you. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." And so, man, allow that to keep us on the straight and narrow when our love for God is weak. And then here'll be a secondary motivation, and we'll close with this, is there's the fear of the Lord, and there's also a sense of duty. And so if you've ever been in the military, been part of an athletic team, you understand this, that you don't want to let your teammates or your comrades down, right? And so there's this sense of duty that'll make you obey or do things you don't want to do. Why? Because you don't want to let your teammates down. So I remember I was driving our worship leader, Kim Frias, home from New Jersey back into Manhattan. And in the summer months, it's just a nightmare. It's 40 days and 40 nights to get into Manhattan because there's New Jersey Shore traffic. So it's just a nightmare. And so we're just stop and go traffic. I just want to go home and go to sleep, right? It was a long day of preaching. And so as we're in this traffic, we're just kind of one car goes and then you let another car in, you go, so on and so forth. Well, guess what? It was my turn to go. And this car to the right of me, it's filled with all, I don't even know how to describe these guys, but let's just say, man, they were just all tatted up and they're just banging away, and they look at me, and this guy gives me the bird, "You're number one," and then he cuts out in front of me like that. And at that moment, all I could do is like, praise the Lord, you know. And Kim, after a moment, she pauses, she looks at me and she goes, "PA, you really handled that well." And I'm like, "Kim, no, the truth is, I with my mouth, I said, praise the Lord. In my heart, I said, I want to rip that kid's finger off and jam it in his ear, okay?" Right? But what happened? It was the sense of duty, man, that kept me where I needed to be. I didn't want to let Kim, my teammate, down, right? And so there can be a good type of peer pressure. And that's why I say, man, all of you need to belong to a local body of believers, teammates that help you walk out, man, and become a person who obeys God, because obedience leads to blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. And Lord, we just thank you. I thank you, Jesus, today for the example you set for us. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be a people that say no to our flesh and our will, and we say yes to yours. And Lord, when we do that, thank you that we're going to live the best life possible. Lord, because where there's obedience, there's blessing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.